I've been preaching for the last, while I get comfortable here, we'll review. I've been preaching for the last couple of weeks, a series, three-part series called Jesus, Yeshua Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King. We've learned that Jesus came and fulfilled all the roles of offices that we find throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there were prophets. You can name some of them: Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. Some of those guys, you can, Obadiah, Hosea, Joel, Micah, you remember those guys? Those were prophets. And that was an office of a prophet. God appointed these men. He raised up these men, and he raised them up to be literally the voice of God in the midst of the congregation of Israel. Whenever God wanted to speak to his people, And let me just say this. The prophet spoke both to the political system and to the spiritual life. There are a lot of people, and Brian and I have run into this in the last few weeks. Shouldn't talk about politics in church. Yes, we should. Because the voice of God needs to be heard in our political system. We need to speak to power. We need to speak the truth of the Word of God. And that's what the prophets did. They went into the throne rooms of kings. They pointed their fingers in the face of the king and says, "You're out of the will of God. You're leading the people away from God." And so the prophets spoke to the politicians, the princes, and they spoke to the priesthood, and they spoke to the people. They were the voice of God in the midst of the people. There is also the office of the priest. And the priest was the intercession. He was the intercessor. He was the one who stood not to speak to God, not to speak to the people for God, but to speak to God on behalf of the people, to come and to intercede, to stand in between. We see Moses, the Levite, the leader of the people of God in the wilderness, who often stood between God, who was angry and wrathful, and said, "I'm going to wipe them all out." And Moses stood between God and the people and said, "Please don't do that. For the sake of your own word, for the sake of your own glory, don't destroy the people that you brought out of Egypt." And he interceded for us. And then there was the king. And that was the man that God raised up to rule over the people, but to rule as a servant. Not to rule as a dictator, not to rule as a tyrant, but to lead the people into a godly, peaceable, and prosperous life. When Jesus came, the book of Hebrews tells us that he was our prophet, he was our priest, and he was our king. He fulfilled all three of those roles perfectly. The book of Hebrews says he was a better prophet, he was a better priest, he was a better king. Last week, we saw how we need to model that ministry of Jesus in our homes, in our ministries, in our community, that we need to be truth tellers. We need to speak and make sure, particularly in our families, we need to speak and make sure that the voice of God is heard to those who need to hear it. Sometimes that's not popular. We read in the scriptures how prophets were boiled in oil and they were sawn in half and they were drawn and quartered and they were exiled. People a lot of times don't want to hear the truth. I've had people leave here and say, "That sermon made me feel bad about myself. I come to church to feel better." Well, that's great. But if you're out of your fellowship with God, you need to feel bad first, so that you move toward God. You understand what I'm saying? We need to be the priest also in our homes, the one who intercedes on behalf of our family, on behalf of our children, on behalf of our wife, husbands, on behalf of our husbands, wives, to intercede, to pray, to plead with God on their behalf. Yes, we need to train our children, we need to teach our children, but boy, we need to pray for our children. We need to pray for them. You know, a few weeks ago, I did a radio program on my weekly radio show, and I did a segment on how to pray prophetically over your children. And I said, if anybody would like a copy of these notes, give me a buzz and I'll send them to you. I was swamped. I should have sold them. People from all over people, literally from people out of the country who tuned in on my Facebook Live, said, send me those notes. I need to know how to pray for my children. We need to have that priestly ministry. And we also need to have that kingly ministry, that leading ministry, that governing ministry. You know, we govern on behalf of the kingdom of God. We legislate. When we go to pray, we legislate in the earth the kingdom of heaven. And we need to walk in that. Well, that was a much longer introduction than I planned to give, but that happens with me a lot. I'm going to take a different track this morning. I sent Mary notes, and I said, I did send them, right? I know. Well, yes, that's right. I sent her some scriptures, and I said, I'm not doing notes this morning. I'm going to do a little storytelling, so I just want you to familiarize yourself with these scriptures. That's what I did, right? That's right. That's what I did. Okay. I knew I did something. You might want to look at these, but right now, just listen, because I want to describe to you the ministry of the prophet and the priest and the king. And I don't want to do a deep dive theologically. I just want you to get the spirit. I want you to get a sense of what it means to function in these ministries. The first one is found in 1 Kings chapter 1 Kings chapter 18. You may remember the story of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. Ahab, King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom Israel, married a Phoenician woman, a woman of Tyre. Her name was Jezebel. Now, this was a marriage of convenience. Often kingdoms would do this. In order to form alliances, one king would give his daughter or one of his daughters in marriage to a king of another country or a prince, and that was supposed to form an alliance. And so Jezebel was given to Ahab to form this alliance between Israel and Tyre, or the Phoenicians. And if you'll also remember that God often, always pleaded with Israel, do not take wives from among the heathen. He said to them as they entered into the promised land, don't take wives of the women of the people in that kingdom, in those kingdoms in the promised land. Why not? Because they are idol worshipers. They worship false gods. They partake of false religions. And so don't take wives. Don't give your daughters in marriage to the heathen, because they will be then subjected to the worship of false gods. But Ahab was not a particularly bright guy, and he wasn't a particularly obedient guy. He was a guy of political expediency. You ever heard of that? I do what advances me the most. And so he married Jezebel, and Jezebel came into Israel with all of her false gods. She worshipped the god Baal, B-A-A-L. You've heard of him a lot. She worshipped the god Baal, and she brought him, her husband, to satisfy her. You know, happy wife, happy life. He built her a temple to Baal to make her happy. And she began to institute the worship of Baal into the life of Israel. The worst offense came when she decided to eradicate all of the prophets, all of the priests that led the people toward Yahweh or toward God. She killed them all. She got rid of them. In other words, when the false rises up, it is necessary to get rid of the real. I want to tell you, folks, look around you today. When the lie rises up, we've got to push the real out. We've got to denigrate it. We've got to minimize it. We've got to cause people to turn away from it. And that's what she did. She said, we'll worship. And she had 450 prophets of Baal. And they flooded the country, and they taught the people in the ways of Baal. And there was one little prophet by the name of Obadiah. Some of you have seen his book in the Bible, Obadiah. When this started to happen, he took 100 prophets and he hid them by 50s in caves, and he fed them and took care of them. But here's what happened. As the blasphemous religion of Baal rose up in the land, the true faith went into hiding. I'm going to tell you folks right now, this isn't even a part of this message, but it's on my heart right now. For a while now, the church has been in hiding. It's time to come out of the caves. Amen? No longer hiding. We need to speak the truth. So one day, Obadiah was on his way. And by the way, Elijah, sometime before, because of the sin of Ahab and the sin of Jezebel, Elijah the prophet had declared that it wouldn't rain for a period of 3.5 years. And we're almost now, as we get to this story, we're in the period where we're a little over 3 years into this deal, almost 3.5 years. And Elijah shows up on the scene, hadn't been seen for 3.5 years. And he meets Obadiah on the way. And as they meet, Elijah says, Obadiah, go tell Ahab that I'm here. Obadiah didn't want to go. He said, are you out of your mind? If I go tell Ahab that you're here, he's going to kill me. I don't want to die. Elijah said, don't worry. You tell him I'll meet him today. He says, no, I know how you go. You'll say, I'm going to be here, and then the Lord will take you off, and you'll be somewhere else. And then I'll be left holding the bag. God said, no, you tell Ahab I'll see him today. And so he went and told him, and Ahab went to meet him. And Elijah said this. As Ahab came, he said, oh, you're the one that troubles Israel. You're the one that brought this great curse on us. You're the one that brought the drought and the famine. And Elijah looked him in the eye and said, oh, no, you're the one. You're the one who has brought trouble because you brought that woman and you brought that false gods and you brought that false faith in here. You're the one who has brought trouble. And so Elijah said, but we're going to fix that today. We're going to fix that today. We're going to have, I want you to gather all the people together on Mount Carmel. Bring all the prophets of Baal. Bring them. Bring all the people. I want everybody to see what's going to happen. We're going to bring a decision today. And so they went up, and Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, we're going to test God today. We're going to see who God is. I want you to build an altar. I want you to put wood on it. I want you to take a cow, a steer, a bull, whatever it was, take it, put it on the altar, and then I want you to call on Baal. You can't bring fire. Don't bring matches. Don't bring a lighter. Don't bring any kerosene. Nothing. Put that bull on there and say, if Baal is God, let Baal bring the fire. And I'll build an altar, and I'll put a cow on it, and I'll ask God. And the God who sends the fire. And he said to the people, why are you standing here between? On Saturday you worship Jehovah. On Sunday you worship Baal. You can't make up your mind. Let's make up our mind today. Oh my, how many of us in the body of Christ today need to make up our mind who we're going to serve, who we're going to believe, who we're going to have faith in. And so they went up there and he said, you guys go first. And they built this altar and they put the wood on it and they put the steer on it and they began to pray. And they began to shout. And they began to jump up on the altar. And they began to dance. And they began to go through all of their chants and all of their incantations and all of those things. And up around noontime, Elijah's been watching all of this. And he's been kind of folding his arms and looking at it and going, well, isn't that interesting? And finally, he even started to mock them a little bit. He says, maybe you need to shout a little louder. You know, maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's gone on vacation. He's in a faraway land. It even says in one translation, maybe he's in the outhouse. You got to get this guy going. And they began to shout and they would get up on and they were cutting themselves and they were lancing themselves and they were bleeding. And it came almost to the time of the evening sacrifice. And they're laying all over the altar and they're laying all over the ground and they're all exhausted. And Baal had not answered. Baal didn't have anything to say. He had no word to give. He had no answer to their problem. And Elijah said, you done? Okay. And he said to the men, put the steer on the altar. The first thing he did, by the way, I need to back up, was he rebuilt the altar of God that had been torn down. He rebuilt the altar. Listen, the way back to God is always to rebuild those things which have been torn down. He rebuilt the altar. He had him put the steer on the altar. And then he did something strange. He said, dig a trench around the altar. Big trench. They've dug the trench, and he said, now what I want you to do is I want you to put four jars of water. I had to remind myself of the numbers. And pour it over the altar. Soak it good. And they took four big jars of water and they poured it over the altar. And when they got done, he said, yeah, pour four more. Let's soak it up really good. And they poured four more jars. And the water was running down and the water was running into the trench. And Elijah looked at it and said, yeah, pour four more. Let's really drench this thing. And they poured four more bottles, 12 in all. At the time of the offering, Elijah the prophet, I'm going to just read this for you, came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I'm your servant, and I've done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people will know that you are the Lord. Now these other guys, they've been yelling and screaming and hollering and cutting themselves and dancing and performing all sorts of things, and their God had nothing to say. Elijah prayed this simple, simple prayer, and he said, God, prove yourself that you are God. And bam! Out of heaven came a huge ball of fire. It burned up the cow, burned up the wood, burned up the stones, dried up all the water, left a big hole in the ground. Men and women, we need to pray that God would burn up some altars. Amen. We need to pray that God would send fire out of heaven. Listen, fire, the prophet brings the fire. That's the point of this that I want to. The prophet brings the fire of God. The fire of God brings the anointing. These people needed to see. You understand what I'm saying? They needed to see the power of God. I believe that we are in a generation that needs to see with their eyes the power of God. But that's going to mean that somebody's going to have to stand up in a prophetic spirit and say, answer me, O God, and show yourself that these people may see. Now, I'm praying about some specific things. In June, we're going to be having some worship events on the common every Sunday night in June. I'm praying that God is going to burn up some altars. I'm praying that God is going to send fire from heaven. I'm praying that God is going to demonstrate himself. And every night when I go to the common, I'm going to be praying, Lord, show yourself tonight. Show yourself tonight. We need to be in a generation now that can see the hand of God moving. We have lived in the intellectual age of the church long enough. We need to move in the power of God, which means that we need to move in that prophetic ministry. The church. Will you pray with me for that prophetic ministry to rise up and that we could see literally that men and women in this town and the surrounding communities who laugh, who mock, who speak disparagingly, who make fun of the faith, who demean it, who diminish it, who declare it to be null and void, would be confronted with a manifestation of the Holy Spirit so powerful that they cannot deny it. That's what we need to pray for. We need to be praying for that starting today, right up until those meetings start into June. We need to pray that the unbeliever will show up. You know, Elijah said, you bring all those false prophets over here. We're going to let them see. Want them to see the truth. Now, let me tell you the truth here. What Elijah did that day, He exposed a rotten political system, and he exposed a rotten religious system, and he exposed the people of God to the truth. And they saw it. They saw it. They were stunned. They were terrified. They were shaken. The prophet of God brings the fire. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the fire came. And when the fire came on the church, the men who heard the message said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter was able to preach the gospel with authority and with anointing. We need that prophetic ministry in the church today to be manifest, to be seen. Pray with me for the rise of the prophet. I want to tell you another story. Story time today. I should be passing out cookies and goldfish. That's what they do downstairs. By the way, kids' church starts next week. So bring your kids. We're going to have kids' church. In Numbers chapter 16, there is the story of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kothan, the son of Levi. And Korah decided one day, he didn't like Moses very much. He didn't like Moses very much because God had put Moses in charge. And Korah and some 250 chiefs of the congregation chosen out from the assembly, they came to Moses one day, Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Who do you think you are? You talk like you're in charge. We're just as spiritual as you are. We know just as much of the truths of God as you do. We can walk. We're just as holy as you are. Why are you in charge?" And they raised up this little rebellion. And Moses said, all right. We'll let God demonstrate it. And so he brought them up. He brought all the company of Korah. And he says, "Take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire in them and put incense them on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You have gone too far." Ooh. "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself, to do service in the tabernacle in the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them, that he has brought you near and your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And would you seek the priesthood also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together." In other words, he was saying this: because God put me here, when you resist where I am, you're resisting God. Something terrible happened that day. The Bible says that Moses separated all the people away from Korah and his followers. And then something very simple and straightforward happened. The earth opened up and swallowed them all in front of the whole company. Just ate them, swallowed them. They disappeared. That was terrifying. That was an awful thing. But things get worse. Several days later, a bunch of the people came to Moses, Aaron, and said, "What have you done? You've killed your own people. What have you done?" Now, Moses didn't open the earth up. Moses didn't swallow those guys up. But these people now, they're all mad. Maybe it was Korah's mother-in-law or somebody. They were mad. "Look at what you've done." And all of a sudden, as they lodged this complaint against Moses for this apparent responsibility for the death of Korah and all those who followed him, the pillar of cloud that sat over the tabernacle lifted up and came and sat down in front of Moses and said, "Get away from these people. Separate yourself from these people. I'm going to kill them all." You know, there are times, it would appear when we read in the Old Testament that God reaches the end of his patience. I want to tell you something. Grace has a time stamp. There is a time when God said to Jeremiah, "Don't pray for these people anymore. My mind's made up." Grace has a time stamp. If God is showing you grace, remember grace has a time stamp. There is a day when God says, "I'm done." And God stood between Aaron and Moses and this disrespectful and this rebellious people, and he said, "Remove yourself from them, because I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to destroy them all." And he loosed a plague. It was like a cloud. It was like a heavy, thick cloud that came down and it settled on the earth and it began to spread out through the camp. And every tent that that cloud covered, every living thing in it died. Family after family, child after child, animals, plants, every living thing died as that thing slowly spread across the encampment. God was going to wipe them all out. But Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer, go to the tabernacle, go to the altar of incense, which represents the prayers of God's people, put coals in that censer, and run to the edge of the plague." While Aaron was doing this, Moses was literally standing between God and the people and pleading for their lives. Now listen, they were going to kill him. They were going to overthrow him. They were going to pull down. They were going to cast him out. But Moses ran between God and the people and he pled for their lives. And old Aaron ran into the tabernacle and he got his censer. He was not a young man at this point. Long flowing beard, arthritis ridden joints, knurled up fingers. He got that altar and he got the incense and the censer and he ran. He gathered up his skirts around him and he ran, the Bible says, he ran through the camp. And he came to the place where the plague was coming, and the Bible says he stood between the plague and the people and he waved that censer. That symbol always stands for the prayers of God's saints. He waved that censer, and as that aroma spread out of that censer, the Bible says the plague stopped. You see, the ministry of the priest is to place himself between God and his people and to intervene, to intercede, to pray, to stand instead of, to say as Moses did at one point, "Kill me instead. Use me." Do you know what Jesus did for you and I, that better priest? He intervened. He stood in between us and God. He absorbed, the Word of God says in 1 John, he was the propitiation for our sins. You know what that means? He took the full brunt of God's wrath against our sin in his own body. No wonder his heart burst. He was our priest. He was not only our priest. Jesus not only presented the sacrifice, Jesus was the sacrifice. And there he is, the priest. Men and women, we not only need some prophets to arise in the church, we need some priests to function in the church. Men and women who will get on their faces before God for our community. I tell you, I think it's time that we seriously think about proclaiming a day of fasting and praying for Brattleboro and for our nation. And I want to coordinate with Pastor Brian, but that's the ministry of priesthood. It's the ministry of prayer. It's the ministry of intervention. We have dads who need to intervene, who need to intercede in the life of their children. Some moms and dads who would get on their faces before God on behalf of their children and their loved ones and their friends and our community. We need to be like Moses. We need to be like Aaron. And we need to run to the edge of the plague and say, stop here in the name of Jesus. Don't you think it's time we drew a line in the sand and say, Satan, you're done. You're done. In the name of Jesus and by his blood, we proclaim it. You're done. That's the ministry of the priesthood. I'll tell you one more story. This is found in 1 Samuel 17. You remember the story. I won't have to give you too many of the details. We won't be here too long. But you remember that there was a battle, an ongoing battle, that went on for years and years and years between Israel and the Philistines. They just fought all the time. Philistines were a wild bunch, and they always wanted to control Israel and take their crops and take their livestock and destroy their cities. At one point during this ongoing battle with the Philistines, there arose a champion among the Philistines. He was a giant. His name was... Okay, I thought maybe you thought it was a trick question. His name was Goliath. Many, many years ago, I did a sermon on David and Goliath, and I actually built a life-size statue of Goliath and put it right over here. Goliath was, and this is no joke, he was 9 feet tall. He was 9 feet tall and as wide as a house. He was a foreboding enemy. And so he would come out every day. They were on the field of battle. He would come out every day, and they could probably feel him coming with a foot size of a 48 wide. He was a massive human being. And he would stand on the hillside right at the edge of the battlefield. And he would say, send a champion. Do you have no champion in Israel? And all the champions in Israel went, yeah, I know. Don't think so. And they hid in their tents. And they hid by even Saul, who was taller than everybody else. Saul wouldn't go out. They said, there's not a man who can defeat this giant. We can't take this challenge. Whoever goes. Well, it so turns out that one day, Jesse had several sons in the battle. And he sent his youngest from time to time back and forth with some wine and some cheese and with some food, just, you know, sent lunch to the boys. And it so happened one day David was in the camp when Goliath showed up. And David is way back in the back, I don't know, making lunch for his brothers or something, and he hears this guy bellowing great voice, terrifying voice, in just intimidating voice at every point. His shadow cast all the way across the battlefield. Had a spear like a weaver's beam and a sword that no man could hardly pick up. He was a massive man. And he hears this guy, send out your champion. If he defeats me, ha ha ha. If he defeats me, then we will serve you. But if I defeat him, then you will surrender and you will serve us. And nobody answered, not even the king. And finally David, a little short, curly-haired, red-headed, I guess, ruddy appearance, scrawny little guy, in the background he's heard to say, who does this guy think he is? Who's letting him get away of talking about our God that way? What are you guys doing? Are you not soldiers? Somebody go out and fight him. And everyone said, shut up, David. You're going to get somebody's attention over here. David said, I'm not shutting up. I'm not letting that guy get away with that stuff. And so he shouts loud enough, the king heard him. I'll fight him. King Saul said, you got to be kidding me. Who is that? And this little kid steps out in front of everybody and says, I'm David, and I'll fight him. You see, here's the difference. Saul had the throne of a king. Saul had the crown of a king. Saul had the stature of a king. But Saul did not have the heart of a king. David had neither throne nor crown nor stature. But he had one thing that Saul didn't have. He had the heart of a king. And so he said, I'll go. Saul said, here, take my armor. David said, you've got to be kidding. I can't even move in this stuff. I will fight with the battles, that, with weapons that God has given me. Now the story goes that as David went out, he challenged Goliath, and Goliath started his laughter. He started his ridicule. You got to be kidding me. Don't they have a real soldier in there? They got to send out a boy. You're a dog. I'm going to feed you to the birds today. And all the time he's bragging, David is bending down and he's picking up stones. One, two, three. And Goliath's going on. Boy, I'm going to get you. This is going to be a short battle. Four. I'm going to take care of him quickly. Five. A lot of people wonder why David took five stones. Was he afraid he was going to miss? No, 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 no. Goliath had four brothers. And they were giants too. And David didn't trust Goliath to keep his word, or the Philistines to keep his word. So the story goes, David took one stone for each of the brothers of Goliath. He took the stone, and Goliath is talking, Goliath is laughing, Goliath is joking, Goliath is making fun, and all the while David is slinging that sling that he has stood out in the desert, in the wilderness for year after year after year, hitting jackrabbits with them, hitting stumps with them, knocking the heads off of flowers with them, everything he could aim that thing at. He was good with that sling, and while Goliath was in full throat, David let it go. It hit him right between the eyes and knocked him to the ground. David didn't have a sword, so he went to Goliath and he took Goliath's sword. He could barely lift it above his head, but he dropped it on that giant's throat and he cut his head right off. Grabbed it by the hair and he held it up and he said, "You come to me with a spear and a sword, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And every brother of Goliath died that day. All of them, but they all died at the hand of another soldier, not David. Because when the soldiers saw the victory that God had given David, they were filled with courage. They were filled with faith, and they flew into the battle, and the Philistines were routed that day. David had nothing that looked kingly about him, but he had a heart of a king. When the king comes, he brings the victory. We have men and women in the body of Christ who have the heart of a king. You see, David was always the model. David did not lord his authority over Israel. He served his people. He protected his people. He led his people into victorious battle. He didn't send them into battle. He took them into battle. And David's only failure in his life was when he sent his men and didn't take them. But that's another story for another day. I believe in the body of Christ today, we have men and women who can flow in that prophetic ministry, and we need them to rise up because prophets bring the fire. We have men and women who flow in that priestly ministry, and we need them to rise up because priests bring the intercession. They bring the intervention, and men are saved because someone interceded, someone interfered, someone intervened in their life. Some of us know loved ones, and we pray for them, and we pray for them. There's friends, we pray for them. Oh, God, do something, we pray for them, and that's really good. But sometimes what they need is a priest to intervene in their life, to get in their face. And say, I'm here to pray for you. I'm here to minister life to you. I'm here to correct you. speak truth to you. And I believe there are men in Christ, men and women in Christ, who have that kingly leadership gifting, because the priest, the prophet brings the fire, the priest brings the intercession, and the king secures the victory. Sometimes men are a step away from the victory, but they need to be led. They need to be encouraged. They need to be led into victory. Let that prophetic ministry rise up in the church today. Let that priestly ministry rise up into the church today. The one who is willing to run to the edge of the plague and declare in the name of Jesus, "You stop here. No more." And to stand there in the face of the enemy. And we need to pray that God would raise up that kingly ministry. None of us individually will ever rise to the fullness of the stature of Christ. But the book of Ephesians tells us that collectively, each one bringing what he has, collectively, we can rise to the full stature of Christ. And we can bring to our families, we can bring to our church, we can bring to our community the full stature of the prophetic, the priestly, and the kingly. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope this has made sense. It's a sense that, here's what I believe, and I'm going to close with this. I believe that as I spoke this morning, some of you, one of these ministries really sparked something in you. If it did, you need to begin to pray now. God, bring this forth in my life. Show me where I fit into the body of Christ. We are not at a place where we can stand spectator Christianity anymore. We need to be done with spectators. If you want to be a spectator, go to a hockey game. But don't join yourself to the body of Christ. Because God has placed with each and every one of us giftings and callings, and we need to begin to walk them out. And I am so weary of people who say, "I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to offer." And I'll tell you another thing. Pastor Brian's weary. He said to me the other day, he's not here today, he'll hear this, so I'll get fussed at later. But he said, "I need some people to rise up and help. Rise up and help." And I'm going to pray for you today that if that's you, if you're one that God, I listened to Tim this morning, I'm going to pray that his work schedule will change. I really believe he's an anointed worship leader. He doesn't have a lot of confidence, but he's got an anointing. It's a sweet anointing. And I'm going to pray that God will draw that out of him, because that's a priestly ministry. That's a priestly ministry. We need to pray that God will raise up others. Will you pray with me this morning? Tim's gone. Not going to bring the drummers back, because closing with a drum solo wouldn't be particularly worshipful. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, I believe right now, that there are men and women standing in front of me or listening to me online whom you have called to function, primarily function, in one of these areas of ministry. Father, we need truth tellers. We need men and women who are filled with the fire of God, who can bring the fire, which burns up the sacrifice, which brings the anointing. We need men and women who will confront the gods of this world and demonstrate, who will not be afraid to call a test and say, "God, manifest yourself. Manifest yourself." So that men will know that you are God. I pray, Father, for those that you would begin to work by your Holy Spirit in them and say, that's the ministry that I've crowned you with. And I'm going to begin to build that in you. Cooperate with me. I'll work it into you. Father, I believe standing before me this morning are men and women who carry that priestly ministry, that ministry of intercession, that ministry of go-between, that ministry of the one who will say, I will stand in the very face of darkness, and I will intercede for my home, for my church, for my loved ones, for our community. Begin to draw that ministry out in them, O God, that they would function in that priestly ministry. And Father, I believe standing before me there are those who are gifted with the gift of leadership, that kingly ministry. And Father, would you raise them up in the body today? We need Davids. We need Davids. We need Gideons. We need Joshuas who will come to the forefront and say, I'm following Jesus. You follow me. Raise them up, O God, I pray. And now, Father, I pray a blessing upon this congregation, both live and remote. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. We love you all.